Good morning, Christ Church. It is good to see you today. My name is Chad. If we haven't met, I would love to meet you, but we are in an exciting sermon series in Romans 8. I hope this has been helpful to you today, but we're going to continue that. And we're talking about this idea of assurance. How do I know God really loves me? Have you ever asked yourself that? Or does God still love me after this? Fill in the blank. Or, man, what happens? I'm struggling in life. I'm failing. I'm not doing my best. At what point does God's patience run out? Where the Lord is like, you are annoying. I'm done with you. So these are all kinds of questions that we've been looking at because, believe it or not, this is something the Bible talks about. And it's this idea of assurance. And every meaningful relationship in life, you need that sense of unconditional love for the relationship to be out. You need some people in your life that love you no matter what. That when you are at your lowest low, they are there and they are for you. And when you're at your highest high, they're there and they're to celebrate with you. And God is that for us. And so that's what we've been looking at. We're going to keep talking about that. But before we do, let's pray and ask God's help. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are, Father, a God that loves us in a remarkable way. Father, it's easy to love people that are lovable, but Lord, you are a God of grace. You love people that aren't lovable like us. Father, and you are patient with us. You are gracious to us. You are kind and merciful. And Father, your love shapes us and strengthens us and renews us. And I pray we could experience that today. I pray, Father, that as we leave today, we could have a sense of assurance by your Spirit that we are your sons and daughters. That, Lord, we would not just know it, but we would feel it in a very real way. So help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last St. Paddy's Day, Allie had some of her friends come over, and all her girlfriends, we all have young kids, like roughly around the same age, and one of her friends made this leprechaun game and for the kids, and it was like a game where she put like little gold coins and like little leprechaun footprints around the house. And, you know, it's kind of like a scavenger hunt thing. Well, the kids loved it. And my girl, Emery, loved it. This was the coolest thing ever to her. And the idea was like you're following the tracks of the leprechaun, the evidence that the leprechaun was there, and you know he left little prizes for him and stuff. And so after that day, and for several weeks after, every morning Emery's like, "Can we go look for the leprechaun? Do you think there's any tracks around here? Do you think the leprechaun left anything for us?" And so, you know, we would just kind of look all over the front yard and the backyard and all around the house. And unfortunately, he never came back after that. But she was constantly looking for the evidence that he was there. And it was kind of just a cute and a fun deal. But what we're going to look at today is the Apostle Paul has wrote this great chapter, Romans chapter 8. He is going to show us the evidence in our life of God's love. That there is evidence that we can look at to give us a sense of confidence and assurance that God is really at work in our life. That God is really committed to you and to me, and that ultimately, that God really loves us. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We've just been looking at this one verse at a time in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to pick up here at verse 12, and I'll read it, and then we'll talk through it. He says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh," and if you remember a couple weeks ago, or if not, Paul has been making this big contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, between the work of God's Spirit in us, which is the Spirit, or the flesh, that's kind of our natural tendencies without having a focus on God. And the flesh is always problematic, it's always painful, it's always sort of destructive. So he says, we're debtors to live not to the flesh. That in other words, as I understand God's love for me, it changes how I think about life, how I approach life. I no longer want to keep feeding what is unhealthy and broken in my life. I want to begin to honor God. That's what he's saying. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, if you have a Bible, just underline that sentence right there, that verse. That is a key shift in this whole section. So Paul's been talking a lot about the mindset on the Spirit and life and death, but now he introduces this idea of sons of God, or being the family of God. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, these verses are so incredibly powerful and meaningful. Paul says that God invites us into his family. We're not rightfully part of his family. We are adopted into his family, but then we get all the privileges and the blessings of this deep family relationship with God, where we call him Abba Father. Abba is an Aramaic term, which this is, you know, the language around the time of Jesus, and Abba just literally, it would be daddy today. So it's not a formal term, it's the intimate term, you know? Like, my daughters can call me daddy, but no one else can, because that's weird, right? it's reserved for a special relationship. You with me on this? And so this is what Paul's saying, is that we have a relationship with God that is that close, that is that intimate, that's what God's Spirit is pulling us into. And then verse 16, I love this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you know what God wants you to know today? That you belong to him. That's what he's saying. That God's Spirit is at work in you and me to know that you belong to God. That you are his. That no matter what ever other title you carry in this world, no matter what other people have said about you, the most powerful label that you carry in this life is a son or daughter of God. And God's Spirit wants not only you to know that in your mind, but to actually experience that in your spirit, in a deeper way than just knowledge. And Paul says this is what God's Spirit is at work doing in our lives. And then he says, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, there's a lot in these verses, but I want you to see that what these are really about, they are ways to see the footprints of God's love in our life. So Paul is helping us to see how can I see and be assured and affirmed that God really does love me, that God is at work in my life. And Paul says, well, here is some of the evidence of it. Here's the things to look out for, but also here's what God is doing to confirm that to you. And so I want to share these with you today. And here's what the first one is. The first one is this change of motivation. He says we're not debtors to the flesh anymore, but we are to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And this is what I would call a change of motivation. Now, when I was a kid, I had, you know, a reading class in elementary school, and the teacher put forth a challenge. She had this list of books, and for each book, there was a certain point structure with it. And the books that you read had different points based on their size and difficulty, but at the end of this time, your points would add up to the kind of sundae, ice cream sundae, that you would get in this class party. Ice cream has always been very motivating to me. And so I was like, okay. And so it's kind of like, you know, if you get so many points, you get so many scoops. And then you get so many points, you get so many toppings. So the more you read and the bigger books you read, the bigger, more toppings. So I was like, I love this. And on the book list, there was one book that was the Big Kahuna. And it was worth a bunch of points. And it was The Adventures of Dr. Doolittle. And so I was like, all right, I'm going for that. I'm going for the Big Kahuna because it's worth all these points. And so I went, I got out of the library, and like, it was big. You know, that it was by far the biggest book that I had ever attempted to read at that point in my life. But church, the ice cream was in my heart, and I read it, and I got a lot of points. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, it was actually the highlight of my academic career too. It's kind of, it went down after that. But my motivation to read then was to get the reward. See, now, honestly, today, I love to read. I don't need any external motivation to read. I'm a nerd. I just enjoy it. It's fun to me. If like I don't have time to read, I'm like, oh, I'm bummed out, you know, because there's just so much I want. I just really enjoy it. My motivation has completely changed. When I was a kid, I would do it to get something. Now I do it because I love it, because I enjoy it, because it's just valuable to me. Now here's where this all connects to Romans here. See, if you're serving God to get his love, if you're serving God to get his help, if you think, all right, if I can get enough points, then God will help me, God will love me, God will accept me, here's what Paul's saying, you're missing it. Because what Romans 8 has shown us is that God's love for you, God's forgiveness, all of that comes first into our lives. It comes first. And then our life gets changed by it. See, God isn't looking at us and he's saying, okay, Chet, if you change your life enough, then I will love you. If you get your act together enough, then I will help you. What Romans is showing us is that no, Christ does all of this for us first, that it's the love of God that shapes me. And so my motivation is not built on performance, but it's built on love and gratitude towards God. You with me on this? And I think this is such an important point, church, because maybe some of us today, we're here because we're open to Christianity. We're trying to understand it. We're trying to see if it's something that we believe in or that is true in our lives. And many times, people outside of the Christian faith, they think that it is about just getting points with God. That becoming a Christian is like, okay, clean up your act, you know, do nice things, and hopefully the points will add up enough that you get the sundae, you get God's love, you get God's help, you get God's blessing. But Paul shows us it doesn't work that way. Because here's the sad truth. You can't ever score enough points. Sorry. I don't care how big Dr. Doolittle is. It's not going to get you there. But the good news is God loves us despite all that. And God's love forgives us. And God's love redeems us. And God's love ultimately changes us. Church, you with me on this? We're changed because of what he's done and what he's doing. And it's a different motivation. And it's powerful. And I wonder, when you look in your heart and when I look in my heart, what motivates me towards God today? Is it fear? Is it a performance game? Or is it the recognition of what he's already done for me? Is it the awareness of his love, of his grace, and of his mercy? That's the motivation that Paul is calling us towards. And then he says, and as that is at work in you, you should put to death the deeds of the body, or the deeds of the flesh. And here's what this means, that how do I know God is at work in my life? Well, he's changing some of the ways I think. He's changing some of my attitudes. He's changing some of my actions and responses in this life. And he's cutting out all those things that dishonor him. Now, this is a process. I wish that, you know, I commit my life to God, and then I go to sleep, and I wake up as a finished product, and everything that's messed up with me is fixed. I wish that it happened that quickly. But guess what? This takes a lifetime. But we should begin to see God moving a little bit. Allie and I, we love watching all those home remodel shows. Like, there's so many of them. I can't even, but anybody like those? They're just, yeah, they're so fun. I don't even know why I like, maybe I'm living vicariously through them. But it's fun to watch. And, you know, I really like, there's one in particular. It's called like beachfront bargain homes or something like that. Anyone? And I like it because, you know, they're on the beach or they're close to water. And basically, these couples will, be like, hey, you know, I sell tacos out of my car and I have $1 million budget. And you're like, how's that looking for, how's that? You ever notice the but? It just never adds up in my mind. But anyway, but they'll be like, we've got this budget and we're looking for a home in this area. And then they'll go look, and they're always looking for a home that's pretty, you know, beat up. It's run down, but the intention is they're going to remodel it. Now, you don't buy the home to keep it as it is. They buy the home because they're going to make it into something new. And see, God has not come into your life to keep you as you are today. He has invested in a significant remodel project. And church, it's significant. It's one of those where you like pull up the floor and you're like, whoa, I didn't know the rot was that bad. And you're like, dude, call the backhoe because we got to dig this all out. But, you know, we're all in that same project, church. Don't worry. It's you know, we would not want God's, you know, general contracting job here. But the Lord is committed to you. And he's committed to changing you. See, God loves you as you are. But he loves you enough to not leave you as you are. You with me? He loves you, except you don't got to do anything to earn his love. It's a free gift. But that love is going to start tearing down walls. That love is going to start knocking holes around and saying, hey, we need to get this place in a better place. And we need to make this into the vision that God has for your life and my life. And so we should expect God to be working in all of us. And sometimes, you know, any remodel project is one step forward, two steps back. It has its ups and downs. Some problems are more challenging and difficult than others, but is God at work in your life? That's evidence that he is committed to you. That's evidence that he began a good work and he will see it to completion. I know there's some people you hire, they won't do that, but God will see it to completion. You with me on this, church? And it's evidence. And then Paul says, he says, and we're led as sons of God, as sons and daughters of God. And he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You know what evidence that God is at work in your life is that our lives are slowly becoming less controlled by fear And God is bringing new sense of freedom to our lives. Have you ever seen yourself controlled by fear at times? I think it happens to all of us. Many people have told me, they're like, Chet, you know, I didn't go for this job because I was afraid. Or I didn't take this step because it just the fear got the best of me and I regret it. Fear, it's a powerful, controlling, and tyrannical deal. But you know what? You know what God wants to do is bring a deeper sense of freedom into your life. And I know God has done that for so many of us. So many of us today, we sit here in these seats and we are a lot less anxious than we were a year ago. Some of us, we sit there here in these seats and the highs and lows of this year would have put us in a spiral in years past, but they're not doing it today. Why? Because we have a sense of God's freedom from all of that into our life. There's a sense of confidence that is in our life that's not built on us or our circumstances, but it's built on our relationship with God. And you know what that means? It means God is at work in your life. It means that God is doing a good work. God is committed to you, and God loves you. And we can partner with him on this journey. My daughters, we're trying to teach them how to ride a bike this summer. That's kind of one of our parent goals. Although the summer's mostly gone. But we still have some time left. And their grandparents got them new bikes, you know, really nice training wheels, all that. And so the other day I was in the driveway with Emery. She's my oldest. And I'm trying to start slow. And so I was like, okay, just come sit on the bike. Come sit on it. That's it. I will be right here. I will hold it. Just come sit on it. And it took me a while to get there. She was pushing her limits just to come sit on it. And then my second step was, all right, now put your feet on the pedals, and I'm gonna start pushing you a little bit, and you start pedaling. And you're going to see kind of the joy of this thing. And we haven't crossed that barrier yet. We're still in phase two of this 18-phase plan. But I kept trying to tell her, I'm like, look, I know you're afraid. I know this is new. But number one, you're going to enjoy this. But one day, because I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, a bike represented freedom. It's like, I got a bike, I can go anywhere. I can, in decent time. A bike was like, it was freedom to me. I'm like, well, one day, this bike is going to be freedom to you. And she didn't receive my sermon very well. But, you know, I wonder if God is leading some of us to a freer place and we're just really scared. But I want you to know your Heavenly Father is with you. He loves you. He's standing right there at the side of the bike. You're good to go. His Spirit's at work in you. And as we trust him, our life enters into deeper places of freedom. But then Paul says this. But we also have a sense of intimacy with God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. I've noticed, and this passage might really resonate with me because of the age that my kids are. And sorry for all these kid stories, but sorry I'm not sorry. But I think about many nights that we'll have where the girls will put them down to bed, and then, you know, I'm just like, thank God they're down to bed. I can relax. I can, you know, no one's asking me for anything, you know. I love them, but that's a really nice moment when that comes, if that comes. And so many times, you know, I'll put them down to bed and I'll be like, I'll start to relax. I'll be like, this is good. And then I'll hear, Dad, Dad, Mom, Dad. And every time Allie and I are like, keep it down. The other one's asleep. You're going to wake them up. We'll help you, but don't yell. But yet they feel this profound sense of freedom to yell. This profound sense of comfort to yell all the time. And I love this picture that Paul is saying when you think about God, what comfort level do you have with him? What's the nature of that relationship? Is it as free as a young kid and their parent? Because that's what Paul is showing us here. I mean, think about how beautiful that is. That we have this incredible access to God. We can cry out in annoying ways, and the Lord will come to our aid. And even more than that, we can call him Abba Father. Now, many commentators and historians point out that this was a significant thing to use this language, Abba Father. That historically, God had been addressed in a very formal way, which would make sense. He's the Almighty God. Right? You're going to relate to him with a sense of reverence and respect and dignity, and people that you have reverence and respect for, you typically have a more formal title for them, right? The title reveals a lot about the relationships in our life, doesn't it? Years ago, I had one of my seminary professors come to the church, and he gave a couple lectures, and it was a cool deal, and he was saying hi to everyone, and I was kind of standing next to him, and he was like, yeah, I'm John, hi, I'm John, hi, I'm John, and then at one point, he turned to me, and he said, but you can call me Dr. Byron. In other words, hey, there's still a formal relationship here. And it was like, okay, that's where we stand, but he was saying it said something about the relationship, didn't it? But what does it say about our relationship when God says, you can call me Abba? It's powerful, church. It's game changing. It is the highest privilege that we can expect and experience. And God wants you to know, church, he's serious about that. Look at this next verse. He says, for his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God doesn't want you just to know this. He wants you to feel this. This is so profound to me. He doesn't want you to just know this is true. But hear this imagery. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is an experience. That is something beyond just what we know in our head. And here's what Paul is saying. God wants to give you that gift today. That there would be something deep in your soul that would know through Jesus Christ, I am God's son today. Through Jesus Christ, I am God's daughter. I read a powerful book some years ago. It's called Healing the Masculine Soul. And if you're a guy, check it out. This is a super helpful read. If you're a parent to a guy, check it out. Super helpful. It has a lot of good insights about guys and our souls and healing and all that kind of thing. But one of the points in that book was that every son is meant to hear a certain message from their father. And it's important to the health of their soul. And the message is, you belong to me. I love you, and you have what it takes for the challenges of life. That the men need to hear that from their father. Now, here's part of the brokenness of life. Many men do not hear that from their fathers. Maybe some of us haven't. Many men sometimes even hear a much different message than that. They might hear, yeah, you can't do anything right from their father. They might hear, you kind of get in the way of my life. They might hear a lot of different messages, but for a man's soul to be healthy if they didn't get that from their father. No father can perfectly get it. You have to be fathered by God. And the truth is, I kind of think we all need to hear those things, don't you? Men or women, I think we all need to know who we belong to. We all need to know in the deepest parts of our soul that we are loved unconditionally by our Heavenly Father. We all need to know that He is with us, He is for us, and that we can take on the challenges of life with Him. And Paul says, God wants to make that known to your heart today. He wants to give you and give me that great gift. Now, I think this is meant to be a normal experience for us. This is meant to be, I think, the normal work of God's Spirit in us, that He would confirm and solidify these things in our heart. So today, I just want to end, and I want to give you a little bit of space to receive this from God. And to just ask God to do that in your heart. To ask God to say, would you bear witness with my spirit that I am your son or daughter? God wants that for you. That's a gift we need. We need that assurance. We need the strength that comes from that. After those moments, the things we're facing look so different. So as the band comes up and as we do our final song, I just want you just to stay seated for a few moments, and I want you just to ask God's Spirit to confirm that to you. And then as He does, then just stand and worship as we sing. As God makes that clear and real to you, would you then just stand and worship and give Him thanks? Sound good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are the true Father from whom every family on earth gets its name. I thank You, Lord, that part of Your gift to us is the gift of sonship and daughtership. Father, some of us have struggled with rejection all of our life. And I just pray, God, that we could have the gift that Paul talks about here. That we could see, though all others may reject me, You have adopted me into Your family. And there is a future. And it is bright. Father, for those of us who are just maybe overwhelmed in this season of life and feel like we're fighting it alone, I pray, Lord, that we could just know You are our Heavenly Father and You will never leave us or forsake us, because You do not turn Your back on Your sons and daughters. Father, give us this gift of assurance. Speak it into our hearts in a way only Your Spirit can. And may it, Lord, lead to a greater devotion on our part to You. Bless us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.